God, you are a wonderful God. You are worthy of so much praise. You deserve glory. You are self-existent, eternal, mighty, full of power. You're to be held in great regard, in awe. We're to be in your presence as humble people, trembling at your word. Father, yet in all these things, you're gracious, you are long-suffering, you're merciful, you're forgiving. All these things that you even ask us to be. Lord, today as we open your word, I pray you would show yourself on your written page how awesome you are, how mighty you are, that we would see it's a privilege, Father, to be a disciple of yours. We give you praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Revelation chapter 3, if you're going to turn there, we're still in talk about the church of Laodicea, but in Revelation chapter 3, just to remind us in verses 15 to 17, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The Colossians chapter 2, and I had it wrong in the bulletin. It's actually verses 12 through 17 of chapter 3. So you might want to make that correction. I actually put in the bulletin last week's passage, but it's this week's passage. You'll get it. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're headed. Verse 12. Okay, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, don't you love that? Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated. Again, why are we in Colossians? If we've been preaching through the churches of Revelation, and again, because Laodicea is indifferent to the teachings of Christ and have become lukewarm in their walk, in their faith, in order to understand what's really behind that being lukewarm, we're going to Colossians. And again, why Colossians? If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh." And chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 16, would say, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, it's my intent that we would go to the book of Colossians so we could see maybe there are some things that the church in Laodicea was not doing that contributed to them to being what the Bible calls lukewarm. So here we are in Colossians, and now we're in Colossians chapter 3. And last week, in the first part of this third chapter in this epistle, we noticed several things, or several, if you would, admonitions for living a full life in Jesus Christ. Now look at verses 1 and through 2. You'll see, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So here's this thing we're supposed to do. Have your mind set on the things that are in heaven, not on things of the world. Verses 5 through 9 would tell us to put to death the members of our flesh which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness. These things our flesh loves to do. Passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth, and lying. We're supposed to, because we're a new creation in Christ, change our behavior, change our verbiage, if you would. Verses 10 through 11, we saw last week, having put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now notice Paul uses the metaphor of putting off and putting on to describe what's really necessary to grow as Christians. How are you doing? You growing? You say, yes, I am. Then let's try it one more time. Are you growing?
Yes.
Boy, how much better do you feel when you do that? My goodness. If you're visiting folks, they usually are excited. I just want to tell you, okay? So now he continues to use this metaphor of putting off and putting on as he expands upon the things that Christians are supposed to put on and do, okay? So in what is Christian apparel? That is those things we must put on. To be properly adorned as disciples of Jesus. Are you a disciple of Christ?
Yes.
Yes, the word means follower, by the way. And you're following somebody. You know, you don't walk through this life without following somebody. So let's hope you're following Jesus, okay? So he wants us to put on character. Let's look at verses 12 through 14 again there. You'll see this list of character traits or virtues, I could say it that way, that we're supposed to have. Therefore, who's supposed to have it? As the elect of God. Folks, that's you as a believer. All right? Holy and beloved. Look at that. How does God see you in that verse? Therefore, as the elect of God, who are holy. Are you holy? You think about that. And you think about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Are you just as holy as Him? Yes. In Christ you are. Now don't say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are in Christ. That's to say anything less than that demeans the cross of Christ. You are holy because He is holy. Now, He does expect you to act like what He says you are. Right? And that's your fault if you're not doing that, and my fault. But it says, holy, and what else are you? Beloved. Do you think the Father loves you? How do you know that? Because He said it? Or did He prove it? Both. All right? He said it and He proved it. Okay? Because as the elect, that's who you are, folks. That's who you are, folks. Holy, meaning you're set apart. You're His. You're, boy, oh boy, oh boy. If I'm holy, am I clean? In Christ, yes. Am I forgiven?
Yes.
Is there any spot or blemish in me? No. Because there's no spot or blemish in Christ, and His blood paid for that sin. So I'm holy, but oh boy, I'm more than holy. As if that's not a big thing. I'm loved. I'm beloved. Well, that's a term He gives us. That's a term the Father gives the Son. But He's also sharing it with me and you who are believers. But now He expects something because you are holy, because you are His, because He loves you. He just didn't leave you on this earth, on this planet, to sit on your hindquarters. He expects some some way to live that would bring him glory. And so there are eight virtues given in this passage that the believers in Colossae and Laodicea and that they were to put on, and even us. Okay? Now these eight virtues that you and I must also put on today as disciples of Christ, there's two that describe how we are to treat others. Okay? With tender mercies and kindness, and we'll go through this. And two describes the state of mind that we're to possess while we're doing that. That's one of humility and meekness. And three relate to how we should act when we are mistreated, when it doesn't go our way, with long suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiveness. Okay, and the final virtue that he says is love. Now, let's break those down here a little bit. Let's notice these eight virtues that are what the elect of God are to put on. That's us, okay? Put on tender mercies. You might have a different translation in the Bible you have there. It might read it a little bit different. But that's to have, I think if you have a New American Standard there, it would say, have a heart of compassion. So, and King James, I think it would say, bowels of mercy. Okay, that's, understand bowels there, folks. That means from the innermost part of your being. From the depths of who you are. Okay? It's to put on these tender mercies. Literally means at bowels, for the seat of the tender affections, kindness, benevolence, compassion. So that's what tender means, okay? Mercies is a different word there, and it describes compassion, pity, mercy. So have compassion residing for other people, right? Did Jesus have compassion for you? Or God have compassion for you? Yes, he did. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians 4, 2. I'm going to read one also there. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So God expects something of you and I as believers, to walk worthy of this call, this being saved that he's given us. Okay? With all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's jump back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, and let's go to verses 8. Through 11. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. How are we doing in that? I don't just want to read these verses and not have it settle into us. How are we doing on that? How is our compassion towards our fellow brothers going? Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. By the way, that word courteous means to be humble. Be humble when you're around your brethren. All right? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, what? Look at this, blessing. How are we doing with blessing our brethren? Knowing that you are called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. What were you called to do as the elect of God? To bless, to be a blessing. How many of you are a blessing to the people of this body? It's not a trick question. You should say, I am a blessing, or I should be a blessing. It's a bad thing if you're sitting here going, I'm not a blessing. Do you understand that? I am a blessing. I should be a blessing to the body. Why would I want to do that? Look at this, that I may inherit what? Blessing. How many of you want to be blessed? This isn't hard. How many want to be blessed? Then you become a blessing to be blessed. Right? Not hard. You know? And so this is what that is. 1 John chapter 3, if we were to go back to the epistle of John, back to the 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, we would see this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now, let me say it this way. I know that I've been saved. I know that I'm a real Christian. I know that I have eternal life. How do I know I have eternal life? Because I love the brethren. Listen, if you hate your brothers, you're not saved. Hello? If you hate the brethren, if you can't stand to be around them, you're not saved. Right? Who said that? I didn't say that. Jesus says this through John, okay? We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He's still dead. Wow, that's... Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How do I know that I love the brethren? What would be an indicator that I really love the brethren? How I talk about them. How I act with them. What I do for them. Verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in what? Deed and truth. I can say that I love you, but if I have the world's goods and I don't take care of you, I don't love you. And if I don't love you, I'm still dead. Okay, so that's the tender mercies. Then also now in Colossians, kindness. That's the word there that means to be a virtue that we're supposed to have towards others. You might have mercy there. Okay, but to be kind to one another. Now, why would I want to be full of tender mercy, or why would I want to be kind towards the brethren? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. Great passage here, chapter 2, verse 7. We read, let me back up here to verse 4 to get the context here. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Amen to that. Amen. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You're dead and grace saved you. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, listen to this. This is loaded. I love it. That in the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, if you can just think about that for a minute. Let me read that again. That in the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So specifically for those who are in Christ Jesus, but for the ages to come. How many ages go on into eternity, folks? There's no end to these ages. Forever he's going to be showing you what? His kindness. Do you see that? His grace and his kindness forever. Well, look at this. Exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Not just riches, folks, exceeding riches, beyond your wild imagination. He is waiting and has begun it already in you. But what you will see in ages to come is the kindness of God lavished on you. I don't deserve that. But yet, this is what he wants from us towards one another. Tender mercy. Kindness. As if you and I were lavishing it upon one another. Not till Friday. He's going to do this on you and I forever. Don't you think he would expect the same from us? But we get self-centered. We get prideful. And we forget what he tells us. Look at Titus chapter 3, the book of Titus. Paul writing to his young disciple here. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I love that. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now notice back up in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which he has done, but according to his mercy or his kindness, he saved us. You glad he was kind to you? Should he expect that behavior towards one another? Yeah. Okay, so let's go into Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. See, we just looked at how we're to treat others with tender mercies and kindness, but now we're supposed to have this mind that we're supposed to possess, a mind of humility. Okay? Humbleness of mind, it would say in the King James Version, if you have that. That's verse 12. It means to have a humble opinion of oneself. Now just think of this. Let me go back here, because I haven't turned there yet. A humble opinion of oneself. How are we doing with that? You know, do we talk about ourselves a lot? Do we exalt ourselves a lot towards our brethren? Do we take the lower road as in a mind of humility around our brethren? Are you here to serve your brethren? Or are you here to be served by your brethren? And so think these things through as he says this about humbleness of mind, or as it says here in verse 12 again, tender mercies, humility, then meekness, then long-suffering. Means to have not just a low opinion of oneself, but a deep sense, and I love this, of one's moral littleness. I'm really that important. Wow. That's where we should be. Modesty. Humility, lowliness of mind. See, humility is something the disciple of Christ is to be clothed with. If we go, hold your place there in Colossians, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. We're to be clothed with humility. And it's something that really God is looking, to see. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And look at this, be clothed with what? Humility. For, why? Okay, why do I want to do this? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How many want grace? Let us know that our if we're prideful people, now listen to me, God turns off the spigot of grace. Doesn't he? If we are proud people, what does he do to those who are prideful? He resists the proud. Now, what does that even look like? Can being prideful hinder my prayer life? Yes. Can it be a detriment to my walk? Yes. But what is he looking to give grace to? Who does he want to give grace to? The humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We're to be clothed with humility. Ephesians chapter 4, if we were to go to the book of Ephesians, and Paul says to them, we're to walk in humility. What does that look like? That I walk in humility. That means wherever I go, whatever I do, should be what? Out of humility. Now look at, it says this, verse 4, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Which we were at just a little bit ago. Let's go back here. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. There it is. All lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As a disciple of Christ is even... some is called to avoid false humility. And we would read about that in Colossians chapter 2. If you go back here to Colossians 2, verses 18 to 23. What's the difference between real humility and false humility? Chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So we're this thing with humility, we're to be, as disciples, to be clothed with it, to walk in it, to even avoid false humility. And then comes the word meekness, which is gentleness. It means to be mild. It means to have strength, but choosing not to use it. That's an amazing thing. To have power, but being calm, if I could say it that way. See, we're told in the Bible to be meek. Paul would tell Timothy this as he writes him this, his first epistle to him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul says this, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So he wants him to be meek in his behavior. And of course, we know that meekness is what? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of God producing that fruit in you, all right? So listen. If we are meek, the Bible says some things will happen, all right? Go to Matthew 5:5. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. But it's not so much the inherit the earth that I'm looking at there. Blessed. Blessed. It's a word that uses joyful. Happy are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Okay, if you go back into the Old Testament, into Psalm chapter 37, and go to verse 11. Psalm 37, 11. You come across this verse that says, but the meek shall inherit the earth, right? So we read that in Matthew 5:5, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now there's something about the meek that they get something from God, an abundance of peace. Isn't that exciting? Hello. An abundance of peace. Peace between you and God. An abundance of that. I can only look at that verse and say, okay, the meek, look what he does with the meek, the humble. There becomes in a meek and a humble person a very, very strong assurance of salvation. That's how I look at that. I say, whoa! That's the fruit of that. Abundant peace with God. Now look at Psalm 22. You go back into Psalm 22 and look at verse 26. It says, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Okay, some translations would use the word meek there instead of poor. The meek will be what? They shall eat and be satisfied. Well, these are just promises for the meek person. Psalm 25, verse 9. Go to Psalm 25, 9, and you see this. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. So the humble, the meek, is the one that's guided and taught by the Lord. How many want that? Oh, and Psalm 149. This is great. Psalm 149. And go into verse 4, verses 3 and 4 there. And what do we see here in Psalm 149? Let them praise his name with the dance. Now, I'm not going to break out and dance right now. But let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with what? Salvation. Okay. In other words, you know, we have to come to the Lord in humility for salvation. Okay, so now we've seen that we have this how we're to treat others, what state of mind we're to possess. And now, how should we act when we're mistreated by other believers? What do I do here? See, the disciples in Colossae and Laodicea were told to be long-suffering. This is the same with us. How many have trouble being long-suffering with people? Just Dennis, okay? How many have a problem with Dennis? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just telling you, all of these virtues are difficult and impossible without Jesus. Okay? Long suffering. Go back here to Colossians. This is one of the things we're supposed to be. Meaning patience. Oh boy. How many of you are patient with those around you? Patient with everyone around you. How many have a short fuse? You know, means to forbear. It means being slow. The word means being slow in avenging wrongs. Okay, and if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 4 there, that love, and we'll read this more in just a little bit, but it's verse 4. Love suffers long. Okay, if I really love somebody, will I put up with them? So bearing with one another, that's the other thing we see there in Colossians chapter 3 as a virtue. In King James, it would be forbearing. It means to sustain, to bear, to endure. Now, like I said, that's sometimes difficult, but nevertheless, it's expected of you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. If you go to the book of Romans chapter 15 and look at the first two verses of Romans 15. Let me go back here to Romans 15 verses 1 and 2. And what do you see? We then who are strong, who's strong in the faith? Come on. Who's mature in the faith? If you can't raise your hands, we got to start a whole nother class. Okay? Who is mature in the faith? If you've been a believer for a while, you should be able to say, I'm mature in the faith. If not, work at it. Okay? That's not a rebuke so much to say you should be confident enough to call yourself at least somewhat mature, past what Hebrews chapter 5 would say you should. By now, you ought to be teachers, okay? You shouldn't have to be, this crowd should not have to hear the basics. But sometimes we have to go to the basics. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Okay? Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. No, that's verse 2. Let each of us, please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification or to build him up. So, long-suffering is sometimes putting up with their weaknesses for the sole purpose of what? Building up the brethren. Okay, that's my goal as a believer in Jesus Christ. Not to tear you down. If you're in the tearing down business of the brethren, you're in the wrong business. Your thoughts, your heart should be only to do this. Build up, edify, strengthen. Never tear down. That's not your job, that's God's job. You build up, encourage one another, pray for one another. That building up a brethren, you might see the faults in him, but you don't have to go and remind him of his faults. We're not talking about sin. If there was a sin issue, we deal with sin in a different way. But if this brother, this is timid and not bold, okay, that might be, I want to encourage them to be bold. You can talk about your faith. You can talk about your testimony. Okay, if this brother is doesn't know a certain passage in the Word or what it means, I come alongside and I build up, teach, instruct. You get it, right? It's all to build up. But never out of my mouth should come tearing down a brother. Galatians chapter 6, if you go over to the book of Galatians 2. The mic just cut out there, guys. Bear with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. Okay? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now you would see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Where we're told, let me go there, chapter 13 again. Verse 7, which says, bear all things, where it says that, that's bearing one another's burdens. Okay, here comes the hard part. Virtue that you and I are to have as believers, forgiving one another. It's difficult to be long-suffering, but it's sometimes very difficult to forgive. Okay? The word there in the Greek means to do something pleasant or agreeable to one person. It means to grant forgiveness. It means to pardon them. Now, forgiving others is demanded because we've been forgiven by Christ. You know, there's many, many verses in Scripture that it would tell us we are supposed to forgive. If I went back even where we were previously in Ephesians 4:32, just let me go here and read these for the sake of time. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now here's the gravitas of that. It's the even as God in Christ forgave you. When God forgave you, what did he do with your sin? It's gone. And there's the standard, folks. When you forgive a person, their offense is gone. But why do we keep bringing it up? Why we dig up the past? Why say, Lord, I forgave him? Listen, if you really forgave a person, you'll never remind them of that sin again because it doesn't exist. Now that's if we want to say forgive like God forgave us, what does that look like? See, we want to forgive people, but I want to keep the baggage just in case I need it. As a weapon, we tend to want to do that. If I was to go back to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verses 21 and 22, and it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Now, it says it a little bit different when we go to the book of Luke. If you go over to Luke chapter 17, a little bit different, but the same point. I actually like Luke's way of saying this, at least in this text, a little bit better. I mean, I like it all. Don't misunderstand me there, but. Then he said to his disciples, starting in verse 1, "It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed yourself. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, what? Forgive him." Look at verse 4. "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." What if it's the same offense? What are you obligated to do? Forgive him. What does forgiveness look like? I don't remember the other six. As if it's the first offense. You say, "I can't do that." In Jesus, you can. In Jesus, you can. And the final virtue here is love. Now, it's the most important. This is the word agape, meaning goodwill, affection, benevolence. It's John 13, 34. And certainly we want to love people, but to love them with agape love. You say, "Pastor, I've heard this before. I know we're supposed to love people." Well, this is a high call. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That word is agape. It's not phileo. It's not eros. It's agape. Phileo meaning, "Oh, that's my buddy. Of course, he's my best friend. I'm going to do things because I like them." Okay? This is the love. Jesus had agapeo love for you. He had agape love for those who were hammering the nail in his hand and his feet. Unconditional love. "For while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us," is agape love. It's not eros. It's not sexual. It's agapeo. And so let's go back here to 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to read this, verses 4 to 8. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself." So, you know, what does the love of Christ look like? It's not prideful. It doesn't show itself. It's not haughty. It's not puffed up. Another word for that, arrogant. "Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own." So if I really love the brethren, it's not about what I want. "Is not provoked, thinks no evil." What do you think that means? The actual meaning is it keeps no accounts of wrongs. So if we love one another, it doesn't ever keep an account of any kind of wrongdoing. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never, what? Never fails. And so, our text this morning is described by Paul as put on the bond of perfection. Go back there. Go back to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. And notice how he says this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That means that what? It's love that holds all these other virtues together that makes them work. If I don't love, how can I have compassion? If I don't love, how can I have tender mercies? How can I be long-suffering? How can I bear with one another? Love holds it together. It's the glue. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Look at this. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He goes on, let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. How do I admonish you? How do you admonish me? How do you admonish one another? How do you build one another up? Through song. Don't be startled. Okay? Look at this. In psalms, this is the preaching and teaching of the word of God and the singing of it. Did you know that when you're singing songs and I'm standing around you, you're preaching to me? Hello. Everyone's a preacher. You know, we're all preaching the gospel. When you sing, you're telling me something about your God. If I look at you, I can tell, is it real or fake? Huh? You're supposed to edify me and build me up, admonishing one another in psalms, whether it's the reading of them or the singing of them, or in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to who? The Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to who? Who am I singing to? Singing to Him with grace in my heart. Grace in my heart towards who? Okay, look at this. See, if all this is edifying one another, then singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The object of who I'm singing to is the Lord, but I have grace in my heart towards who? The brethren. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm so guilty of not doing that. Whatever I do, in word or deed, that means anything I lay my hand to, anything that's laborious on my part, anything I touch, anything I think about, whatever, I'm supposed to do it for who? With everything I have. With everything I have. I pick up a hymnal, Larry says, I'll sing that song. Oh, do I sing with everything that's in me? Do I sing like that? Like it's the last hymn that will come off my lips before I open my eyes in glory? Do I handle the word of God like that? Like this is going to be the best time of the day with my Lord. Boy, I want to do it as unto Him. You know, anything I do. But we don't, folks. And I just wonder... if this affected Laodicea, that they got into a rut where they were complaining about the brethren, complaining about what was going on in their fellowship, not edifying one another, not encouraging one another, not singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace to the Lord, not having the very bosom of their emotions affected by their relationship with God, and they became lukewarm. Folks, it can happen. May it not happen to us. Father, thank you for this word today. I'm grateful, Father, that you challenge us like this as the elect of God who are holy and beloved by you, that you ask us to do these things. And Father, I fail you. Even in my own strength sometimes. I try to do things in my own strength and I fail you. But I know that you are faithful and that you will continue to work in me so these virtues are seen. Father, I pray that for this body, Lord, that the things we've seen today might be evident in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.